book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to chapter 10 this morning, Nehemiah chapter 10. We rejoice in our God, and as you recall from last week in chapter 9, we spent a great deal of time, and because the scriptures does, and because the children of Israel did, praising God. Remember that prayer. And they started their prayer as they were striving to live out the presence of God in their life, recognizing all who God was and what he had actually done for them. So the characters, and I didn't necessarily directly point this out to you last week, I was trying to get through the text. But we have characteristics of God who are characteristics that are just because of who he is. And he is our creator and our sustainer. Now, all of those things, there's characteristics of God that are a characteristic because of how he interacts with us. For instance, he's our redeemer. Isn't that a joy? And he sustains our life. He's our comforter. What a joy. And he's our guide, and he's our lawgiver, he's our provider, he's our judge. All those things, we understand the character of God because of how he interacts directly with us. And the children of Israel were praising God for who he was. As a result of that, they could make requests of him in light of who he was. It kind of directed their prayers. And of course, then it also, and this is the major conclusion, you remember all the way back after the walls had been completed, Nehemiah had set up. He wanted to make sure that the children of God had every opportunity to do right. It wasn't just the end that they had built the walls and the temple was there. Those are only tools in God's hands. Tools for us to have a right relationship, for them, I should say, to have a right relationship with God. And so we're seeing this enacted out through these next several chapters, 7, all the way through even next chapter, as they strive to build their relationship with God right. Nehemiah as the leader, doing all he can to help the children of Israel follow the Lord. I appreciate his example for me. I realize we're New Testament. We're not Old Testament. I'm not the Tirshatha of Heritage Baptist Church, all right? Jesus Christ is the head. But as the leader, God has called me to do everything I can to help you follow the Lord. I'm not the Lord of your life. Jesus Christ is. I'm just the prod. We used to use, you know, when I was farming, we had a prod. With the pigs, we had this electric prod. Of course, there was only one. It was an expensive piece of equipment, and so the farmer got to use the prod. You're trying to load the pigs into take them to market into the truck, and use the prod to get them going in the right direction. Unlike dogs, you can't say, come here, pig, and they'll follow you. At least not the pigs we had. Anyways, okay. So, I know that this may be offensive, but I'm just telling you the reality of it. So he had the electric prod. I had the hammer. The snout was real tender, just a little bop on the nose, and they would turn. He just said, now be careful, don't poke an eye out, okay? I never poked an eye out, all right? There we go. So, what am I, all right? Now, I hope I'm gracious in my hammering, all right? Thank you for laughing. Okay, there we go. But like Nehemiah, God has called me to prod you. That's why we gather together. One of the reasons we listen to the preaching of God's word is so that we're prodded to do what's right. In my own life, God uses even my own preaching to prod my heart. I get convicted. I get challenged. Lord, please help me. I need to grow in this area. I need to take another step. This past week, we had the AIBCI annual meeting, as we mentioned on Wednesday night. So I got to sit under the preaching of God's word. One of the joys of having a pastoral staff here is I get to sit under the preaching of God's word and get prodded as well. So Nehemiah's prodding the people. The people are responding. They're saying yes to God's presence in their life, trying to recognize that he's always there and he needs to live it out in their life. They need to live it out in their life. As we come to chapter 10 then, we come to the conclusion at the end of chapter 9. Maybe we could even look there. Verse 36, behold, we are servants this day, and for the land, I'm in chapter 9, verse 36, for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat, and the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings, whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, Notice here, here's the people responding to the prodding of Nehemiah, the prodding of God in their life. We make a sure covenant and write it. Our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. You see, they were so concerned to have a right relationship with God that they renewed their vows to God. Every once in a while we hear of an older couple that they'll come and renew their vows on their 50th anniversary or whatever. It's a good refresher course. We have up in our home a poem that was written by one of Abby's dear friends, written for us. It's a sonnet. Is that right? It's a sonnet. Praise God for people that can write good literature. Anyways, I put it up. It's right above my dresser. Why did I put it there? Well, because I like it. But it says much about who I am and what I've committed my life to her. And what she is to me, by the way. I'll let you read it sometime if you'd like, all right? It's a precious, precious sonnet poem. And it's a reminder. It's a wonderful way for me to renew my relationship, to remind myself what God has given me in Abby. How much more so should we not, as believers, regularly, faithfully say, God, I'm yours. You have your time with the Lord each day. Don't just buzz through it. Stop. Remember your relationship with the Lord. Now, they covenant here. This is a promise. We're going to follow you. We'll see that some of them didn't as we go through the rest of Nehemiah. But may God help us to be faithful to our God, because he's here, isn't he? He sees us, doesn't he? He wants us to worship him, doesn't he? Well, then ought I not to stay faithful in my relationship to him? So now we're finally ready for chapter 10. And we see this amazing list. Most of you probably have the way your Bible's structured, even if it's verse by verse where there's an indent at every verse. I mean, all these lists. All right, this morning I promise you I'm not going to read all the names. Okay? You put up with me every once in a while reading the names, and I think they're important. But I do want to point out several things. So we see the leaders here, and this is the beginning part of all the way down to verse 27. These are leaders in some way in the nation. If we're going to practice the presence of God in our life and pursue him and our relationship with him, God needs us as leaders in our local church to lead. And then those who are led to join forces with their leaders to pursue God. And that's really the point of these first 27 verses. May God help us to follow him and pursue our relationship with him. Those of you that teach Sunday school, those of you that work in the junior church, our deacons here, our pastoral staff, anyone that has a leadership role, God has called you to lead those that you're leading to pursue God. In any way that you fail to help those that are following you, you fail in your responsibility if you don't help them follow God. So what we do around here is pretty serious business, actually. This, in many ways, can be life or death spiritually. It can be reward or loss of reward, not just for the leaders, but for those that are following them. So this is that. No wonder God recorded the signatures of all these people. Could be that several of these, if you kind of scan through, you'll maybe recognize a couple of these names. We've seen them before in some of the reading of Scripture and so forth. But I'm sure several of these this is the only time they're mentioned in Scripture. Would to God as a leader that I would be found faithful, that my name would be worthy to say God is helping him lead his people rightly. What an honor to be in this list. These were men that said, we're going to follow God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we see civil leaders mentioned in verse 1. Nehemiah's there. He's the Tirshatha, the governor. All right. When was the last time we called Governor Pritzker Tirshatha Pritzker? All right. Anyways, but that's what it means. All right. So just kind of give you a sense and idea of that. So the civil leaders signed on, Nehemiah and Zedekiah. Verses 2 through 8, we see the spiritual leaders. Notice at the end of verse 8, these were the priests. Then in verse 9, we see other spiritual workers, the Levites, the servants here that helped at the temple site. They were a major part of the process. The comparisons aren't equal, all right? But it maybe helps understand. The Levites would be like all of the workers around Heritage Baptist Church that do all the numerous things that get done around here, including the janitors, all right? All right? They signed on. They're a part of the leadership. Aren't you glad for that? They were saying amen to it. So they signed on as well there in verse 9. And then verses 14 to 27 here, as you look through that, notice it says at the beginning, verse 14, the chief of the people. These were the heads of the families. So if, in a sense, we had a covenant that we were going to follow the Lord at Heritage Baptist Church, which by God's grace we do. I mean, we actually have a church covenant. Do you realize that? All those of you members have said, I'm willing to follow that and let that be a part of the direction of my life. It's biblical, spiritual. It's somewhat, we would look at it today, if you look at our church covenant, you say, man, that's kind of old-fashioned. I mean, the part that always gets people today that I get questions about regularly. It says that I can't drink and I can't transport any kind of alcohol. Are you serious? Yeah, we are. We are. You know, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's kind of an outgrowth of that, isn't it? Now I realize, well, those were bygone days back in the Prohibition. Well, I'm still glad it's prohibited. There is the word I'm looking for. Prohibited by God, right? And we're going to say amen to it. That's interesting. It's not culturally acceptable today. I understand that. But we covenant together that we're going to be faithful to the Lord and let His Spirit control us. No other spirits controlling us, right? And I'm not going to help you get controlled by another spirit. Anyways, we have a covenant. And now we have this list in verse 14 to the end of all the heads of the families. So it'd be like us all getting in line and pastor sign, deacon sign, Sunday school teacher sign, the janitor signs. And then all the fathers here and say, I'm going to leave my family in a covenant with God that we're going to recognize that God is with us, that He sees everything we do, even in our home. And we want God honored there. Believer, I know that I say it in several different ways, but I cannot overstress. Don't compartmentalize God in your life. Don't put Him in this God box and say, okay, I'll do the God, you know, we're doing the God thing today. And then, okay, I've got the God box done. That task is done. Check it off the to-do list. Put it aside. And then I don't have to worry about God for the rest of the week. I'm in charge. You're a fool. God wants all of us to be aware of His presence 24/7. Now, we're always quick to want God's presence when we're hurting or in pain or having a problem. We run to God then. But God, let me run my own life. You're a fool. You'll give an account for all that you do. Not just what you do on Sunday. Not just what you do here at the church building. Everything. He sees it all, knows it all. May God help us. May we have fathers here, heads of homes, that will help their family walk with God. Fathers, be engaged spiritually. My heart breaks how often I discover and find out that there's very little spiritual things that happen in our homes. Men, when was the last time you taught God's word to your children and to your wife and to whoever else is in your house? When was the last time you prayed with your mate and your children? When was the last time when you got upset because they disobeyed a rule in the house that you gave them spiritual instruction about why that's wrong? Why is it that the next generation has walked away from God? Because this generation has not practiced the presence of God in their life. That's what it is. I'm so glad that we have a list of the chief of the people that said, we're going to follow God. Now may God help us all here. Let us follow God. And now we come finally down to verse 28 and 29, and this is where we really get into some of the meat of the passage today. And the rest of the people, they signed on too. We don't have a list of all their names. But here we go. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, those are the doorkeepers, the singers, the Nethinims, temple servants, And all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren. They said amen to what their leaders were doing. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a... What's the next word, folks? Say it with me.
Curse.
And into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. We'll stop there for a minute. Our entire world teaches us that we're good and pampers us, our entire world. I should say our American culture, let me put it that way. You know, we struggle with some team winning and the other team losing. You know, everybody deserves an award. We're all special. And there's a reality, and yes, we are. But we pamper each other in our sin. No wonder we are having the cultural problems we have today. These folks, every one of them, the rest of the people, entered into a curse. What were they saying? God, judge me if I don't follow you. It's a little unusual for the human soul to ask God to bring judgment on him if he walks away from him. That speaks of some pretty deep seriousness. God, I'll walk with you and be faithful to you. In fact, would you please bring judgment in my life if I start walking away from you? Now, believer, these folks are dead serious about their walk with God. So we see, as the people are willing to follow their leaders in the pursuit of God. Now, here's your points finally, all right? All right, I've given you a couple of hints, but here's, if you're writing notes, these people, first of all, committed themselves to God in parting, in separation. They separated from the peoples, from the foreigners, foreigners to God's law. That was the critical part. Again, look, they clave to their brethren, verse 29, their nobles, and entered into a curse. I'm sorry, I need to back up verse 28. And all they that had separated themselves, that's in the middle of the verse there, all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God. Separation is twofold, by the way. You understand that? You separate from something to something. All right? Let's go use the illustration of marriage again. You know, when I got married to Abby, I separated in a very real sense from all the rest of you ladies. You say, thank you. I say, okay. All right. And I gave myself to her. And in fact, for me to have any kind of relationship that would be husbandly toward any of you women would be sin. You understand that? That's a curse. That's wrong. May God help us in our relationship with God to be utterly committed to Him. The law or the doctrine of separation has been since Adam and Eve. Whose kingdom are you going to follow? Satan's or God's? Who owns you? God or yourself or Satan? You see, when I say that God owns me, and that God is my Redeemer, I owe Him my all. I've separated unto God from the rest of the world. Now that has real practical results, fruits. That means in every area of my life, I'm different than the world. I am a foreigner to them. They should know that there's something. Now, does that mean I'm weird and crazy? I'm not foreign to them because I'm absurd. I'm foreign to them because I'm following God, and it has effect in my life. I think after God's thoughts, I do after his commands. I live his holiness. Am I making sense? That's why these folks entered into a curse even. They were saying, we're separate from the world. We're giving ourselves wholly to God. The world will know that we are different. So they were willing to put aside people that were not following God to give themselves utterly to God's law, the truths and principles of God's word. Now, Christ, let me hasten to say, said that we're still in the world, but we're not of the world. That's a wonderful description. I'm still here. Obviously, I have a God-given commission to affect the world for Christ. The problem is that too often we let the world affect us for sin and not us affect them for Christ. May God help us, like these dear saints, as they were practicing the presence of God, to have a real parting. This should be a practical outgrowth in your life. You make the applications. If you have some questions, I'm happy to talk to you about them. All right? We could spend the rest of the day talking about how do I part from the world and utterly follow God. That's separation, right? Point number two then. And that leads us on in the next verse. Commitment to God includes a promise. This promise includes both a curse and an oath. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be, and then we have these words in the English language that we don't know unless someone explains it to us. Let him be anathema, Maranatha. We've got this school up yonder called Maranatha. Where did they get the name, right? From 1 Corinthians 16, 22. What was Paul saying? He comes to the conclusion of his book, and he says, if you're unwilling to follow God's law and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, may you be anathema. Accursed. And then he says, Maranatha, the Lord comes. You see, at the end of the day, I must realize that one day this life is done and that this life is actually not the full life. There's an eternity out there. And I should be living this life in preparation for the next. So I'm going to face God one day and give account of all that I've done. The unbeliever, the one that has not put faith in Christ, will face Christ at the great white throne judgment. Be condemned to an eternity in hell. Oh, you could enjoy all the pleasures of this world today, but you'll spend eternity. Not even 70, 80 years. Eternity in hellfire. Christians, we ought to be passionate about helping our neighbors come to Christ, shouldn't we? May the judgment of God, anathema, Maranatha, may the judgment of God motivate us to help our neighbors come to know Christ. He's their only hope. He's the only way of salvation. There is no other way. None. I was this morning, again, I've referenced it already, but I was in John 14 this morning, John 13, 14, a couple other chapters. Philip says, Lord, show us the way and it sufficeth us. And I suspect that there was this maybe little furrowed brow on Jesus' brow. Philip, I am the way. How do you get to the Father? I am the way. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. You want a relationship with God? You want eternity with Him? Come through Jesus Christ. His finished work on the cross of Calvary. He is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He is the only way. But then for believers, anathema, Maranatha. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The Lord comes. Believer, when you got saved, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Master, Lord. And you say, well, I just thought he was my Savior. No, no, no. The very understanding of who Jesus is, that's who he is. He's God. If he's God, I must submit, right? If he's not God, who's God? And if he is God, I must submit. So the moment I accepted him as my Savior, I said, all right, I'm going to submit to you. You're going to be the leader, the master, the controller of my life. That's part and parcel in our salvation. So what are you doing about following your great Savior? Are you willing to say, God, like these believers here in the Old Testament, God, I'll bring a curse on me. Would you judge me, Lord, if I start falling away from you? Because my relationship with God is more important than anything else in my life. Now, believer, aren't you glad that our God is a God of grace? So even in his judgment, he deals with us in amazing grace. He's kind, he's patient, he's long-suffering. But I'm so glad he deals with us. I stop and look over the history of my own just personal life and see where God judged, convicted me of sin, pointed out where I was just going wrong. And through a process of time, the Word of God having root in my heart, I realize I'm wrong. I'm sinful. I'm wrong. The brokenness of my heart. God, thank you for arresting me in my sin. Help me to follow you. The Lord comes. I'm going to see him one day. I'm going to give an account of how I've served him, what I've done with all my life. And service is not just talking about the activity of my life. It's talking about the relationship of my life. The word service means he's Lord, and I'm a servant. And yet he loves us. He calls us even friends. Isn't that something? Because I've told you all that you need to know, Jesus said to his disciples. May God help us to follow him. So they committed themselves here in verse 29 and 30 to walk in God's law. It's a part, the word walk, isn't that great? It's a wonderful picture. Where do I walk? Well, I walk between here and the parsonage. Well, I'll get in the car a lot of times, all right. I walk in Walmart. You know, I walk at the gas station. I walk to people's homes. I walk to the hospital. And I'm supposed to, in my walk, be following God's law. It's where I live is God's law. I walk in my house a lot. Let us walk in God's law. And they go on to observe, to keep, all right, paying attention to and to accomplish and to observe and to do all of the Lord's commands. Thus saith the Lord, to do his judgments, even his legal decisions, to live within the parameters of God's word, his statutes, the prescriptions for how to live. You know, God's laws aren't just don'ts, if I can put it that way. There's a lot of do's, things you should do. That's the prescriptions, the statutes. You know, the doctor gives you a prescription. Well, you still have a choice, folks. You don't have to take it. Right? But it'll help you. God gives you a lot of, it's not just the fences that he puts up in our life. He says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but do this. We mentioned and referenced it already this morning in the service. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Your body is to be sanctified. That's something to do, not just not do. God help us to observe and do all of God's commands. Now he goes on, and this is very interesting. So he takes the broad picture, and they covenant to walk with God, to walk in his law. Please judge me if I don't. And then they come down to something very, if I can put it this way, very prickly, right down where they live. I stopped reading at the end of verse 29, so let's go on and see what happens. Verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy days, the feast days. And that we would leave the seventh year. Well, leave the seventh year. What does that mean? Head out of town? No. They wouldn't plant. That was the Sabbath year. They'd let the land have rest. That was a part of the commands of the Old Testament. They would live in utter trust and dependence on God for 3 years. Wouldn't grow crops for a year. Next year they're growing crops, but they don't have the harvest until the end of the year. that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Oh, part of that Sabbath year was you would stop all debts. Amazing. Don't you wish you had a seven-year loan on your house? And that it was reasonable enough that you could survive it? God established some pretty amazing economy. Now, here's the point. As we promise to follow God, it affects right down to the very nitty-gritty of how we live each day. These are real things that they're facing. They will not intermarry. You say, wow, that's an old term, intermarriage. What is the concern here? It wasn't concerned about intermarriage on racial grounds. It was concerned about intermarrying people that didn't follow the Lord. God didn't want his children to be drawn away from following him. Just kind of a funny aside, but hopefully an illustration. As I was getting to know Abby, there were a few things about her that I thought, is this a game stopper? I know, there's nothing wrong with her. It's all my fault. I know that. But anyways, okay. And I went to Pastor Marriott, Dr. Marriott. I said, what about this? And he said, Dave, you marry her, she'll influence you. So you'd better come to terms with it. Thanks for your influence, sweetheart. It was good influence. All right, there you go. Just so you know, it's all settled. But you know how that works, right? Why is it that our old saints here that have been married for many, many years, why is it that they don't even have to say a word and they know exactly what the other one is thinking? It's a part of a relationship, right? It's just part of the relationship, how it works. No wonder then God was very concerned about who those children would marry. We could expand the application simply and easily, I think, without doing injustice to the scriptures. Who do you surround your life with? Who are your close friends? Yes, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We've talked about that already. There needs to be a parting, a clear separation. But who do you have as your close friends? Do they help you walk with God? Observe to do all of his commandments, his prescriptions? Or do they draw you away from the Lord? You see, these folks were so terribly concerned that their relationship with God was the most important that they were willing to say, we will not let people come into our lives in our day-to-day living that will draw me away from God. I remember distinctly in college, have several friends. And one friend in particular, very gracious and good to me. He was the one that, I'd been dealing with appendicitis for probably months. Didn't figure out, didn't understand what was going on. His name, well, I won't tell you his name, just in case you know him, but I don't think you do. Anyways, Joe, we'll call him Joe. That's not his name, all right? I'm you know, in charge of some of the floors in the dormitories. I'm in a room by myself. He came for several nights and slept with in my room to make sure I was okay. He was the one that went to the nurse at the college and said, you're taking him. There's something really wrong here. This guy is moaning in his sleep. There's something wrong. So talk about a good friend, right? He just helps. He got me to the hospital and like got the surgery, all those kinds of things. And yet Joe was more concerned about his job than his God. And though he was a dear friend to me, and it was one of those struggle points, there came a point where I realized Joe and I can't be the closest of friends. We had some mutual friends, but Joe was influencing me to do wrong, to walk away from God. Oh, not in a bad sense. He was a nice guy. He was a great guy. But his time with the Lord was almost non-existent. And it lived out in his life and what he did. I needed, because of who I am, I needed to study. I'm not one of these phenomenal students that just, it happens. No, I have to work hard at it. If I did what Paul did, I don't know that I've ever finished college, let alone anything else. And so there came a point where I really understood spiritually, I can't follow him anymore. I can't be close to him anymore. That was hard. But I can now look over, let's see, when did I graduate? We're talking 35, 30, 40 years ago, something like that. No, I guess not quite that. Oh, almost. Anyways. Ooh, that's a scary thought. Anyways. And I see the trajectory of our life. And I'm so glad I didn't follow Joe. Now, I hope one day, and I've lost track. I know his sister some, and every once in a while we talk. I hope one day he comes back to the Lord. But he's not walking with God the last I knew. You see, even down to the friendship level, I need to be careful. Who is it that I'm close to? Who are my dearest friends? Are they ones that will prod me to do what's right? So no wonder they came. We're not going to intermarry with foreigners around here that don't worship and follow our God. And then they even have the audacity to say that, you know what, this buying and selling on the Sabbath day. Now, do we have Sabbath laws today in the New Testament? We don't. You need to understand that. This is Old Testament. But we do have sacred times with our God, don't we? You're here. Thank you. All right. I think this is appropriate and right. Scripture, New Testament makes it very clear. Thank you for doing that. I think there are some things that we still ought to have sacred in our life. And this is one of those points again. Why couldn't we do business on Saturday? On the Sabbath? Because it was God's day. That's why. God was most important. And they said, we will. And here we have. We have people knocking at the door, essentially, at the city gate. Hey, got some fish for you. We just freshly caught it. We grilled it up. It's really good. Nope. Not on the Sabbath day. Because God has instructed us on the Sabbath to not work, to not buy and sell. We take care of all that on Friday or on Sunday. Not on the Sabbath. You see, you mean God wants that much commitment? Uh-huh. All the way down to the very nitty-gritty of my life. Believer, how do you spend your day? What consumes you? Even your entertainment, is that controlled by God or by you? The God's presence in my life means that in every area I'm following him. Let's hasten on. Verse 32, we find not only if they commit themselves to God, there will be a parting and there's a promise, but finally today there's provision. And this is the positive side. So we've seen somewhat of the curse, if I can put it that way. We won't do this. We'll guard ourselves. But now look, verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. So this is not necessarily something directly out of the Old Testament. But they determined what would be best for them to follow God. These are things that now they're going to do. They choose to do because they want to love God and they want to demonstrate it. So a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. So they are providing here for the worship of God in every way now. So they just started. Let's keep on reading. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, so among the leaders, the spiritual leaders, and the people for the wood offering. Who's going to bring the wood so we can offer the sacrifices? To bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year. So divvied up the whole nation, all right? You know, I've got the first week of September. I'm going to make sure that there's enough wood for all the sacrifices that need to be taking place at the temple site. God wants us to do everything we can, the Israelites said, to make sure that the worship of God goes on. Let's keep on going. Verse 35. We should finish up. We're partway through verse 34. After the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. So following the Lord's commands, they make application and say, hey, we're going to follow. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of all the trees, year by year unto the house of our Lord. These are things that God had already commanded. Also, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of the Lord our God. And that we should bring the firstfruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, or the grape juice, and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers, to the house of God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites. So they would give tithes even in their cities to help the Levites do their work as they lived in the cities and then came to the city of Jerusalem to do the work at the temple site. That the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage where they farmed. And the priests, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes. So they got a tithe, and then they would take that, the Levites would take their tithe of the tithe that they'd received. It's kind of funny. The people's tithe give to the Levites. The Levites then would take of that they received and tithe to the priests. All right? Unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where all the vessels of the sanctuary, where are all the vessels of the sanctuary? And the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. They wanted to make sure that all was cared for in the worship of God. And they provided from their own homes and their own substance to make sure that God would be honored in their nation. We live in a different dispensation and time. And yet the commitment to make the worship of God easy should still be true in our own hearts and lives. Believer, what do you do in your life to make it easy to worship God? You see, if all of these things were in place for these Old Testament saints, the work at the temple would go on without interruption. God would be worshipped. There would be the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifices, the sacrifices that the people would bring. The priests would have plenty of food to eat. The Levites that would come by course to do all the work around the altars, to help with all that was happening at the treasury there, they would be cared for because the people were providing for it. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you provide for your vacation? You may even have a separate line in your budget or a separate savings account at the bank. I'm going to put money aside so that I can go on vacation. Need my time off. Can't handle all this work. So what do you do to provide for the worship of God in your life? What do you do about that? Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. You know, God has everything. And what are you doing to make sure that the work of God goes forward? Now, I'm not talking here just in simple application to the finances. You look at the bulletin, folks. You folks are faithful. Thank you. Keep it up. It's a demonstration of your love for God. But how do you provide in your home that the presence of God is practiced? How do you spend your Sundays? Is it so that God can be worshipped? Or do we go to church, hope Pastor preaches a short one today, so I can get home and watch the game? I can have my relaxed time. Well, I don't know about all these services at Heritage Baptist Church. Man, they go crazy there. Sunday school, morning, evening, my word. What do you do to provide for the worship of God in your life? Is it actually a priority? Or do you just provide for yourself? They were earnest because they knew God was with them and they wanted to follow the Lord. Let me encourage you. You're coming up to Christmas season. Just a simple practical application. So we give gifts to one another, proper. It's right to rejoice. The giving of gifts is a wonderful symbol of celebration and joy. But God gave you salvation, believer. Ever thought about giving a gift back to Jesus? Well, how do I do that? Well, maybe you could give a little extra finances to help one of our missionaries in time of need. Maybe this year, come when we have the Lord's Supper and we take up the Deacon's Fund offering, you say, you know what? This is not my tithe. I want that the church to prosper. But for this month, I'm going to give extra because I love Jesus. And I want the needs of our church family to be met, so I'll give some little extra. Those are just thoughts. Maybe there's a dear friend that just needs some time. And so you'll sacrifice, have them come to your house for a Christmas dinner. Or you go to their place and just sit down and let them talk. Because you want their heart to be filled. Maybe you read scripture with them and pray together. That's a wonderful gift, isn't it? Provision for the spiritual prospering of a brother in Christ. You see, the list really is almost endless, isn't it? Why is that? Because we have a great God, that's why. And I want the worship of God in my own life to prosper, not to be little, not to be small, not to be compartmentalized. I've got the God thing done! Shoo! Got that done, now let me go on and take care of my life the rest. No! May God help us to live with God presence in my life. And so, I part from foreigners. I promise that I'll follow. And I do everything I can to provide to follow God in my life. Let's pray. Lord, the example of the children of Israel to my own heart and life has been powerful, and I appreciate that. Thank you that there were people in the past who have shown us how to love our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us as we recognize that God sees and knows us, is with us. May we, like these Old Testament saints, covenant that we would part from wrong influence in our life, from the world, that we wouldn't let it be the influence of our heart, that you would be first and foremost. Lord, may we be so committed to you that we ask even for your convicting work of the Spirit to keep us from sin, to convict us when we fall, to come back to you, put ourselves even under a curse, and then promise with all of our heart to follow every one of your commands and live them out in every detail of our life, down to the nitty-gritty. And may we give our time, our money, our effort and talent to you in worship. Lord, may we carefully provide in each of our lives, individually and corporately, that the worship of God would be properly cared for and utterly accomplished, not minimally done. So I pray that your word would do its good work in our heart and lives today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I know that he's the way, the truth, and the life, but I have not accepted him. I have not turned from my sin, trusted Christ alone for my salvation. I need to be saved today. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you, but I'd like to encourage your heart. Maybe just quietly raise your hand and get my attention as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. I want Christ to be my Savior. Anyone at all? Believer, the scriptures here have directed our thinking in numerous ways. But as you see the commitment that these believers in the Old Testament gave themselves to, does your life align with that passion? Are you living separate from the world? Are you following God's laws? Are you providing for the work of God in your families, in this ministry, and even around the world? Maybe one of these points is the Spirit of God has taken His word and brought conviction. You'd say, Pastor, I need to grow in my commitment to the Lord. I want to promise before God that I'll follow Him in this very specific area that God's working in your heart. And you say, would you pray for me, Pastor? I want to be faithful to my God. Is there someone here today that say, that's my need? Yes, see some hands already. Anyone else? Yes, amen. Amen. Believer, you'll never regret following God wholly. Never. We have a wonderful, wonderful, good God. Let Him have your life. Every part. Lord, work in our lives today. And Lord, may we give ourselves utterly to you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We admit that our sinful hearts turn us away quickly. We excuse our sin. We ignore the conviction of the Spirit. We're cheap in our relationship with you. Lord, help us. Help us to follow you. Help us to obey you. Help us to give to you. In your name we pray.